You're listening to a message from Victory Dumaguete.
Jesus taught his disciples how and what to pray. Learn more about the Lord's Prayer in week 10 of our series, Redefined.
Good morning, everyone. Good morning. Can you please give your seatmate a high five for a while? Okay, so we are down to the 10th installment of our series called Redefined. We have been on this for 10 weeks now. Can you imagine that? 10 long weeks of just looking at the Sermon on the Mount. We're actually in Matthew chapter 6. Last week, we've talked about hypocrisy, okay? When you're seated beside someone who looks so righteous but is not a hypocrite. All right. Okay, we're going to touch on that a little bit here today. We have looked into the Sermon on the Mount, and what do we know about Matthew? We know that Matthew is a tax collector. We also know that he is a bodybuilder because my friend said he is macho. Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 to 15. It says here, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." In verse 7, it says here, "And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases, as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words." Then it says here, "Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need, even before you ask Him. Pray then like this." So this is what we're going to talk about here today. "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us, Lord, not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Let's look at the context of this, of what we've just read in Matthew chapter 6. We all know that this is actually stemming from Luke. A cross-reference to that is Luke chapter 11, verse 1, wherein the disciples asked Jesus, "Lord, teach us how to pray." Okay, I don't know what their motive really was, but they were coming from a position wherein they've seen John teaching his disciples how to pray. That's why they came to the Lord Jesus Christ and told Jesus, "Lord, teach us how to pray." Now, one here, you consider yourself as a prayerful person. You love praying. Anyone here? Okay, that's basically the context of this verse. It's the disciples asking Jesus in Luke chapter 11, verse 1, where they ask him to teach them how to pray. Now, I want us to understand, this is called the Lord's Prayer. And for some of you here, if you've attended the Roman Catholic Church, you folks understand that you've memorized the Lord's Prayer. How many of you memorize the Lord's Prayer? You can recite this. But here's what I want us to understand. If you look at the content of the Lord's Prayer, it's not exactly the Lord's Prayer because it is the disciples' prayer given by the Lord Jesus Christ. It's impossible for Jesus to pray that kind of prayer, though we understand that Jesus prays to the Father. But it's impossible for him to pray that prayer simply because an aspect of that is asking for forgiveness. And we all understand that Jesus doesn't commit sin during that time. Now, we understand that this is basically called the Lord's Prayer. Traditionally, we embrace it as the Lord's Prayer. So in line with that, I want us to understand that this is just a pattern of prayer. This is not something that we babble or memorize. It's good to memorize that, but sometimes familiarity with it will remove the essence of what the prayer is all about. So I want us to understand that whenever we look at the Lord's Prayer, what we're highlighting here is the pattern at which Jesus has basically prescribed how we ought to pray. And here's how he started discussing the Lord's Prayer. He said, before he taught them how to pray, he taught them first how not to pray. Okay? You know, in Victory, you know that you're from Victory if you pray this way. Father God, Lord God, Father God, Lord God, Father God, Lord God. And I hope and pray that today, we will all understand and embrace, or this will be something that's going to change the way we pray. Jesus first mentioned how not to pray. First, he said, you don't pray like the hypocrites. Look at the person beside you for a while. Hindi po hypocrite yan. Opposite ng hypocrite yan. Do not pray like the hypocrites. Now, you know, sometimes we are in the vernacular, when you say hypocrites, we are looking into a person who lives a double life or a dual life. Christian on a Sunday, doing evil things on a Monday or a Tuesday. But you know what? I want us to understand the context of this is hypocritical prayer. Meaning to say, it's like saying, when you say the word hypocrite, it simply means inconsistent. For example, on a given Sunday, we love reading the Bible. We love coming to church, lifting our hands. Hypocrisy comes into our lives when we are inconsistent with that. Meaning to say, it's not about the avenue or the venue wherein we get to worship God, but even in our cars or in our homes, we can praise and worship God for who He is. If you're here and you're driving a car, you folks understand that whenever I dedicate a car, I always pray that that car is going to become a prayer cabin. So the hypocrisy that Jesus is pointing out here is a hypocritical kind of prayer. Meaning to say, it is inconsistent for that matter. It says here in verse 5, and when you pray, you must not like but the hypocrites, for they love to stand. Look at this one. I think Knotts and John pounded on this last week. For they love to stand and pray in the synagogue. Let's try to change that for a while. Let's try to relate that to all of us. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the church or in the services and at the street corner. So let's say at the prayer meetings, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their rewards in full. My wife and I hold on to a value as a couple. This is a shared value for both of us. And we understand one thing. Whenever you needed to keep on parading something, it is most likely not true in your life. You folks catch that? Why? Because if you keep on parading something in front of other people, you are getting or you are wanting to get the affirmation of other people that they know what you're doing. The Bible says when you pray, every single thing that you do for God should be done in secret. So the truth of the matter is, I understand this Instagram generation. Totally fine. As long as at the end of the day, I want us to understand that the motive behind the things that we put out there is not to please other people. Because if you don't get the affirmations of other people, then you will lose track in your faith. Do not pray like the hypocrites. In verse 7, he also said something. He said, do not be like the Gentiles, or do not pray like the Gentiles. Look at this one. It says here, and when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do. For they think that they will be heard for their many words. We understand the Gentile people. You know, the Gentile people during their time, a group of people who are not Jewish. So if you understand Gentile culture, they pray to idols. So Jesus, to a certain extent, was like saying, do not pray like the Gentiles because they pray to idols made by human hands. Another thing he started mentioning is that they keep on bubbling empty phrases. Meaning to say their words are mindless. I don't know with you, but I'll be honest with you. Every single one of us here, including myself, we have a default kind of prayer. When someone asks you to pray in a birthday party, you go out there, guess what? Every single birthday party, pareho yung prayer natin. It's a default kind of prayer that we have. There's nothing actually wrong with that as long as we don't do that mindlessly. Devoid of the Spirit, just something that is in our mind. And that is basically what Jesus was saying here. We don't pray like the Gentiles because of their empty phrases. It's like they want to say so many things because, just like a raffle, the more entry, the more chances of winning. And you folks understand that God is not like that because you are God's daughter, you are God's son. God inclines his ear towards your mouth. They heap up empty words and phrases for that matter. They only pray sometimes when they want something. It is mindlessly repeated rather than genuinely prayed. Now, when Jesus started contrasting these things, he started teaching us how to pray. So this is basically the Lord's Prayer. He started making a contrast first, then after which he started telling them or teaching them how to pray. So he started by saying, Our Father. Everybody say, Our Father. Okay. Let me just try to explain it for a while. Who am I here have read your Bible from cover to cover? Anyone here, you've read your Bible from Genesis to the book of Revelation? Anyone here? Can I see your hands for a while? Palakpakan naman po natin sila. Come on now. All right. Who am I here have at least read your Bible cover? The cover of your Bible, from cover and then the back cover. Very good. At least all of us. Now, you know, I trust and believe that, you know, Victory Dumaguete people are men and women of the word. Amen? In fact, even if we don't have the benefit of time to cover the entire Lord's Prayer, because I think this is a preaching series in itself, I trust and believe that we are all diligent enough that we will study this on our own. Okay, because we love the scripture, we love God's word, because we have a relationship with God. Now, going back to the Bible, okay, I want us to understand that the book of Psalms is basically called what? The book of prayer. Okay? Psalms is actually a collection of songs and prayers. You have a lot of people, different people, David and all of these guys, writing different psalms. Some is writing their prayers to God. And here's what I want us to understand. Every time you go into the book of Psalms and people refer to God, they would always refer to Him as what? Creator, Almighty Father. They will always talk about, you know, the personality of who God is. That He is such an awesome and great God. In fact, friends, look at this one. In the entire Old Testament, God was referred to only as a Father 14 times. And that is collectively for the nation of Israel, not even for an individual person. Meaning to say, no one had the guts to come before God and call God my Father. It's always looking at the attribute of God, because they understand that God is omnipotent, He is all-powerful, that He's omniscient, that He's God of wisdom, He knows everything. But here comes a revolutionary thinking or teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. He starts by telling His disciples, hey, Jewish believers, He was like telling them, from now on, you're going to call God your Father. You know, for some of us here, or maybe for most of us, we live in the Philippines, we grew up in the Philippines, got baptized, got birthed again in the Philippines. The concept of calling God the Father, it's normal to us. That's why I told you a while ago, when Victory people pray, they keep praying, Father God, Lord God, Father God, Lord God. My lordship, tsaka my relationship, just making sure that God hears us. But here, Jesus teaches them something that is not known to many people. In fact, you call God your Father is blasphemy in the eyes of people. And now Jesus starts telling every single one of us, when you start praying, call God your Father. Let me just try to explain it for a while. You know, in Jewish culture, the primal words, meaning to say, the first few words across the board in Jewish culture during their time, whenever a baby on his 7th month starts bubbling words, the primal words or the first few words that comes out of their mouth is, what were your first few words? Dada, papa. Meron ba sa inyo first few words? Pera. Wala namang ganun, di ba? Ang first few words natin, dada, papa. Guess what? The first few words of every single child that grow in a Jewish home are these words. They start saying, Abba, which simply means, dear Father. Now, I understand that the word that we have here, Father God, is the word pater. But if you cross-reference it in Romans chapter 8, it gives us a picture that this is Abba, Father. You know what Jesus is telling every single one of us? You know, I can't come here and preach this all day. I want you to understand this. For those of you here who don't have a good reference of what a father is like, for those of you here who grew up with no father, for those of you here who grew up with an absentee father, some of you here grew up with a cruel or wicked father, that you've been yelled at, that you've been unfairly treated, that sometimes you wish that you had an absentee father than have your father right now. I want you to understand this. The God that you worship is not a replacement father. He's the Father of the heavens and He cares for you. What Jesus is telling us, approach Him like a child. Call Him Abba Father. That initiates a relationship with every single one of us. When Jesus taught his disciples how to pray, he started presenting them that we all can have a relationship with God the Father. If you look at Galatians chapter 4, 6, it talks about us crying out, Abba, Father. And in Romans chapter 8, verse 15, it also talks about crying out, Father. So it gives us a picture that whenever you cry out, Abba, Father, guess what? I have to say that in a louder voice because there has to be an intensity into it. Are you folks with me? You know, when I was in grade 4, our teacher, she has all of these sets of rules in the classroom. And we have this violation card. 3 violation card that starts at 8 in the morning. That violation card is given to you when you speak in other dialects or languages other than English. So if you don't speak English, people pass out the violation card to you. One time at 4 in the afternoon, class ends at 4:10. So every time it's like 4, it's like a breather for us. Like, finally, we can speak on a whatever dialect or language that we want to speak. Hirap kaya mag-English. At 4, I started talking to my friends in our local dialect. And to my surprise, all 3 violation cards were given to me. Now, I'll be honest with you. Pikun na pikun ako because they set me up. Because they set me up. And you know what? I have to pay what? 25 pesos for that. There's an equivalent value for a violation. Have you ever done that in your classroom? Okay. So you know, I was holding the violation cards. I don't have money. But you know, it was at the end of the day, so I know that my father is out there waiting for us. As a grade 4 student, when the bell rang, I started running to my father. I started calling him, Dad! I was really shouting and embraced him and told him what happened. And you know what? Unlike my teacher would reprimand me for not speaking English. My dad wouldn't do that. He would just reach out for his packet, go ahead and pay that, whatever that is, and let's go home. I want you to understand that that is the relationship that we have with God our Father. That if you cry out to Him, He's not like your teachers who will check first if you've done this, you've done that, and that's the time they're going to listen to you. If someone bullies me and I started crying out to my father, Dad, someone's bullying me, my dad will not tell me, have you done your chores? Are you done with your quizzes? Are you done with your assignments? Then I'm going to listen to you. Folks, listen. As our Father, even if you have not perfected whatever that is that you feel like you need to perfect, our relationship with Him tells us that He will listen to us and He will take care of us. Some of us here may have a thought wherein, I'm fine with my Father. My Father is a good Father. I'm here, can honestly say that you are blessed with having a good Father, a loving provider. Amen. If you're here and you are a father, can you please raise your hand for a while, all the fathers in this room? Palapan po natin mga fathers. Guess what, friends? The best fathers in this city are in this church. Amen? Says who? Says us. If you're here and you're blessed with a father, I mean, what is the role of your father in your life? Your father is a provider. Thank you, Lord. You want to buy a brand new phone? Here comes your father working hard somewhere out there and providing for you. Your God or your father is a loving provider. Not just that, fathers are also nurturer. They care for you. But I want us to understand, what is the difference between my biological father and my Father in heaven? It's one word, and that word is supernatural. Your Father can lovingly provide for you. Your Heavenly Father can lovingly and supernaturally provide for you. Your Father can supernaturally do all of these things for every single one of us that He has established a relationship with. If you need something, do you go to your neighbor's father and ask from your neighbor's father? You don't do that. It's awkward. You go straight to your father. If your father doesn't give you that, your father tells you, we'll do it some other time. In the same way, what Jesus is telling us here is that the Father to whom you pray for is your Father. In fact, we have been given the seal of adoption through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he further says, our Father in heaven, okay, first things first, he said, our Father, then he started saying, that that Father is in heaven. If you love theology, you would come to understand that this is a little tricky. You know, because he just said that the Almighty Father, the creator of everything, creator of heaven and earth, is our Father. Meaning to say, he is near us. But he also says, God, our Father, who is in heaven. Now, that is not a contradiction. That is just us acknowledging that God is transcendent and he is also immanent. He is transcendent, meaning to say he is far and beyond, but he is immanent. He is involved and engaged in our lives. If God is not involved in your life, then why would he go to an extent wherein he would clothe himself with flesh and blood so that he would understand every single pain, so that he can intercede for every single one of us and save us at the end of it? Our Father in heaven. Then he started saying, here's the next thing that Jesus thought. He said, hallowed be your name. Okay, now, here's the tricky thing. If you look at the word hallowed, whenever you look at the word hallowed, hallowed, in our context right now, we don't use the word hallowed. It's an old English word. Anybody here use the word hallowed? Guess what? This is not Jejemon for hello. Hello? It's different. Hallowed is an old English word that is quite fascinating because the translators for ESV and NIV kept this word simply because there might not be any words out there that could best replace the word hallowed. Are folks with me? Our Father in heaven, Jesus said, hallowed be your name. Now, when you say hallow, it simply means to what? To make something the most crucial or ultimate, to make something supreme. When you say hallowed be your name, it's not just saying your name is first. It's way beyond that. It's the most crucial. It's the tipping point of every single decision that you're going to do as a Christian, whether you're going to honor God or not honor God, because his name always comes first. Hallowed be your name. That's what he said. Now, if you look at that, if you look at the word hallowed, and if you try to dig deeper into that, and if you understand what hallow means, you will not live a sloppy life. If you dig deeper into the terminology, what Jesus was basically teaching us here is that there are some of us, when you say, hallowed be your name, it gives us a picture that God should be first. God should be ultimate. God should be supreme. Now, I don't know about you, this is talking about prayer. And I hate to say this, but there are some of us who only pray when we need something. There are some of us who only remembers to pray when we are in trouble. You know what it means? It simply means to say that you have not hallowed God in your life. Because he is not the ultimate. You're losing something, that's the time you start praying. When things go bad, you pray. When things are better, you stop praying. And it gives us a picture that you have not hallowed him because he is not supreme in our life. Is that the first and foremost in our life? Folks, I want you to understand this. What you do in secret determines who your God really is. William American Analysis said that you are a busy person. You know, even if you consider yourself the busiest person in the world, guess what? You still have an idle time. Archie, I don't have time. I don't have time to serve. I don't have time to do that. Wah. Pero pag sinabi mong PSP, PS4, biro, may oras. Pag sinabi mong Dota, may oras. Pag sinabi mong golf, may oras. Or rather, making time. Folks, I want you to understand is whatever consumes your mind during your idle time might be your Lord and not God himself. You know, sometimes we're so busy thinking about ourselves. We love thinking about ourselves. You know, there's nothing actually wrong. We're thinking about things in our lives. But I tell you what, if you're so consumed with that, that might give us a picture that you have not hallowed God, but you've hallowed all of those things in this world. And I tell you what, hallowing those things will end up in vain. It will basically not amount to anything. It simply means that you have not hallowed the very person who is important in your life, and that is God himself. What was the song that we were singing a while ago? There's a line there that says about fire, something like that. The fire of God burns in me. Burns. You guys remember that song, Fire Fall Down Again? When you say hallow, it talks about the holiness of God. Just the next 5 minutes, don't worry. The next 5 minutes might not be comfortable for many of us. But I want you to understand this. We love preaching about the grace of God. We love preaching about the mercy of God. We love preaching about the love of God. You know, it tickles our ears. It puts a balm in our wounds. And I love it. But folks, listen. The church of God shouldn't be devoid in preaching the holiness of God. So I want us to understand that the Father that you worship is a holy God. How holy is the God that we worship? You can't stand His presence. Anyone of you has been to the moon? Anyone of you has been to Mars? Neil Armstrong knows something that we all now know, that you can't live the stratosphere of this world and you are able to breathe. In the same way, because God is a consuming fire, there's no way for us to stand as sinners in the presence of God and not be consumed. And that is about just the holiness of God. You know, every time we think about the holiness of God, you know, it makes us look at our own life for that matter. When we love telling God, Lord, let your fire fall down. You folks know what you're praying about? Lord, I want your fire in my life. You guys remember the two disciples walking the road of Emmaus. Were not our hearts burning while we were with him? Folks, listen. When God's fire comes into your life, he will burn every single thing that is not aligned in his nature and his will. That's why the Bible says he disciplines those he loves. Watch out for your prayers. Because God is a consuming fire. He burns up things in our lives that is not meant to honor him. We serve a God who is a consuming fire. That is why I want you to understand, church, because God is holy, he has given us a command. He told us to be holy. What does it mean to be holy? Anyone? When you're holy, it simply means what? To be set apart. You are set apart. Tell the person beside you for a while. You are set apart. Say that with urgencies. You are set apart. Okay lang, sigawan tayo sa church muna. Today lang. Before I come up here, I always get a bottled water right here prepared by our service ministries. And I always get a permanent marker and write letter A, which stands for my name. Meaning to say, I'm the only one who gets to drink from this bottle. Tom, this is not yours. Martin, this is not yours. Ronel, this is not yours. This is Archie. Meaning to say, this bottled water is set apart for me. The moment you got birthed again in the Spirit, I want you to understand, God has given you His seal of sonship that tells the entire world that you have been set apart for Him and His purposes. That's why God is calling you to be holy. Act holy. This prayer is like saying, do not be a Christian on a given Sunday and be something else on Monday and Tuesday. Be consistent for that matter. Because we serve a God who is a consuming fire. Okay, look. I'll just read this verse. And this verse describes the God that we worship. And I want you to ready yourself for this one. I was reading this last night. I'll tell you what my experience was from this last night. Revelation chapter 4, verses 1 to 8. Look at this one. It says here. After this, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice, which I had heard speaking to me, like a trumpet, said, look at this one, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this. At once I was in the Spirit, and behold, folks, look at this one, a throne stood in heaven with one seated on the throne. And he who sat on the throne had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. And around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the throne were 24 elders clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunders. And before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was at it were a sea of glass like crystal. And around the throne, on each side of the throne, are four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature like a lion, the second living creature like an ox, the third living creature with the face of a man, and the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within. And day and night, they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." I did something last night. I tried drawing that. You know what I did? I crumpled my paper and just told God, "Lord, have mercy." That's the God that we serve. Hallowed be His name. You know, sometimes it's so easy for us to take for granted the things that God has for us. You read that verse later when you go home. My appeal to you is very simple. Stop the dumb stuff that you're doing. Just stop it. In reverence for who God is, in light of His love for you, just stop it. Just tell God, "Lord, I'm done with this. Heal me. Heal me, Lord. Heal me from this spirit of gossip. Heal me, Lord, from this anger. Lord, heal me, Lord, from this lust that I have in my heart. Let your fire, Lord, burn every single one of these things in my heart." One property that you have to understand about fire is this one. Anything that has been touched by fire can never go back to its original state. And God is more than willing to touch us with this very fire. Why do you believe that God deserves all the praises and glory? That's the God that you serve. Tapos tayo, masyado tayong pabebe. Masyado tayong pa-cute. Tama na? Let's just do what God asks of us. To live pure and holy life. Then He starts saying, "Your kingdom come. Your will be done." It's a dangerous thing for Jesus to teach them, "Your kingdom come." You know why? Because they are under the Roman kingdom. It's like saying, you know, the Roman kingdom, it's worthless. It's not going to amount to anything. And guess what? I don't think Jesus whispered this. He said this aloud, teaching His disciples. To say that His kingdom come is basically to say, as a believer, guess what? This is our prayer, right? This is our prayer. For you to say, "Your kingdom come," it's like you saying, "Lord, let your kingdom grow." Guess what? You ask God for His kingdom to expand, for His kingdom to grow. You know what His answer is? He looks at you. Because at the end of the day, there's no other agent in this world that will advance His kingdom other than us. So what are we doing with what has been entrusted to every single one of us? Sometimes we don't advance the kingdom because we're so consumed with our own hurts, with our own pain. And you know, we're not nullifying those things. But to my knowledge, the Bible says, you seek ye first His kingdom. And at the end of the day, everything will fall right in place for you. Hallowed be your name. His name first. His kingdom first. Then it starts saying, "Your will be done. Your kingdom come, your will be done." You guys know Romans chapter 8, verse 28. What does it say? All things work for the good of all those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. Well, we love that prayer. We love that verse. You're in pain. Lord, all things will work out for my good. It's a wonderful part of the Bible that we have. But I want us to understand it. A lot of times, we come on the first part. Lord, everything will work out for the good of all those who love you. Lord, I love you. Things will work out for me. Guess what? There's a second part to that. It says there, those who are called according to His purpose. At the end of the day, how passionate are you for God's purposes in your life? Because if you're passionate for God's purposes in your life, then all things will work out for your good, whatever happens in your life. Because you're passionate for the kingdom of God, the advancement of His kingdom. What is your assignment? What is it that God has called you to do? I know what God has called me to do. God has called me to preach His word. God has called me to pastorate church. That is it. But at the end of the day, we know for a fact that not everyone will be preachers on the pulpit. Not everyone will be a pastor. Some of you are business people. Some of you are teachers. Some of you are students. Some of you are contractors. Some of you are engineers. Some of you are architects. God has called you to be that. And what are you doing with God has given you? Are you passionate for His purpose in your life? Because I dare tell God, Lord, with everything that is happening in my life right now, Lord, I dare say that things will work out fine because I am passionate for Your purpose. I have given my life into this. I have given resources, energy into this. Plus the fact that He is our Father. Let me just end this by saying this. You know what, friends? When I say that we have to be passionate for God's purposes in our life, it's very simple. You know, sometimes people will say, if I only get married, then I will be happy. There are people who are married and they will say, if I have not married, I will be happy. If I only cradle a kid, a baby in my arm, I will be so happy. When a kid's bothering them, if I don't have kids, I will be happy. If I only get this job, I will be happy. If I have not employed myself in this job, I may be somewhere out there and I will be happy. At the end of the day, friends, you pursue something else other than God's purposes in your life, you will end up not happy because only Jesus can give us joy. Whether you are in lack or you are in abundance, whether you are rich or you are poor, whether you're married or not married, at the end of the day, nothing in this world will ever satisfy the insatiable desire that we have in our life because only Jesus can make us happy. So my challenge is, pursue God's purposes in your life. Do not walk away from the faith. Be passionate with your faith. When was the last time you preached God's word? Or are we just Sunday Christians? But rather, God has called us to be passionate in advancing His kingdom. Single ladies in this room, you pursue God, man will pursue you. It's basically as simple as that. You know what? It's actually a principle that you have in the Bible. You seek first His kingdom. You know, money will not satisfy. There are a lot of older folks out there. You know, Tito Art is here. A lot of Rico Nolan is here. Ted is here. They will tell you. At the twilight years of their life, they will tell you, you know, I've been there. I've done that. There's nothing up there. There's nothing in there. Might as well pursue God at this season of your life. God deserves our praises. God deserves her honor. God deserves her worship. This is a pattern of prayer. This is not something that you memorize, that you keep babbling. That's why I tell you, if you study the Lord's Prayer, it will revolutionize the way you pray.